Carrying on in our series in Exodus, our readings today come from Exodus chapter 8 and also a portion from Exodus chapter 10. So beginning with Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies and even the ground where they are. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Joshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow.' And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials, and throughout Egypt the land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land.' But Moses said, 'That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians, and if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us.' Pharaoh said, 'I'll let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go very far. Now, pray for me.' Moses answered, 'As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go." And now to Exodus 10, beginning at verse 21. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand towards the sky, so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, 'Go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you, only leave your flocks and herds behind.' But Moses said, 'You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshipping the Lord our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord.' But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, 'Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die.' 'Just as you say,' Moses replied, 'I will never appear before you again.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Milton. Grab a Bible if you haven't got one, and do keep it open in chapter 8. And we're covering a big section today, so it's easy to follow along if you've got one. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, and thank you for this section where we're given a glimpse of your power over all things. Father, help us to see the things you want us to see this morning and to be changed by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The world's strongest man is a guy named Tom Stoltman, and he has an incredible power and strength. He can lift almost 500 kgs at once. Now imagine for a moment the difference between Tom Stoltman, the strongest man, and say the weakest person you know, probably a newborn baby. You think of the strength of a baby. Think about what a baby can lift. They can't even lift their own heads. They need support. Something you kindly reminded me when I baptized a baby for the first time. And it's crazy to think that the difference between the strongest man in the world and the weakest person in the world, the distance between those two people is absolutely nothing compared to the distance between the strongest person in the world and God. The strongest person is a lot more like the weakest person in the world than he is like God. He's far more similar to the weakest person in the world than he is to God. And the book of Exodus has shown us that this was something that Pharaoh just didn't understand. Pharaoh thought he could stand against the God of Israel and that somehow he would come out on top because he was the most powerful man of his day. But he hadn't realized just how powerful the God he was opposing was. And is. And in today's passage, we're given a glimpse of how foolish he was to think like that, as God demonstrates his power over his creation. Many of you will know that we're in one of the most famous sections of the Bible, where God sends 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And it's so famous that there's movies that have been made about it, and TV series and so on. But a question we might ask with all of these plagues is, why? Why did God feel the need to send these 10 plagues? And if you've been with us as we've gone through the book of Exodus, then you'll remember that God's people, the Israelites, had been led by God to the land of Egypt. They were essentially refugees living there. But they ended up being exploited by the locals. They were forced into slavery by the Egyptians. But the good news was they had God on their side, because God had earlier made a promise to their ancestors, to men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to make them into a great nation and to give them a land of their own. And God was about to keep his promises by saving the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. Standing in their way, however, was Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the most powerful man of the day, who had already shown himself to be a power-hungry maniac. God had delivered a message to Pharaoh, those famous words, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." But we saw Pharaoh replied in chapter 5 by mockingly saying, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him?" And in response to this mockery, God was about to reveal himself to Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. And each of the plagues he sent would serve to show Pharaoh just who he was dealing with. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at the first three plagues. The plague of blood, where the River Nile turned to blood. The plague of frogs, where thousands and thousands of frogs came out of the River Nile and all over the land. And then the plague of gnats. This morning, we're going to look at the next six plagues. The plague of flies, of livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. And because it's almost three chapters long, we just had the fourth plague read and the ninth plague, but we'll fill in the blanks as we go, and we'll leave the tenth and final plague for next week. And you might remember that we saw last time that the plagues had a bit of a pattern to them. They could be grouped into threes. So the first and the fourth and the seventh plagues all match. They all start with Moses and Aaron confronting Pharaoh early in the morning. Then the second and the fifth and the eighth plagues all start with God saying, "Go to Pharaoh and give him this instruction." And then the third and the sixth and the ninth plagues all begin with some sort of physical action. And they happen without giving Pharaoh any warning. Now you'll notice today and next week that as God sends plague after plague, they begin to get more and more severe. Until next week, we will see that the tenth and final plague will end with many deaths. And there's lots of things that these plagues actually teach us. But as we look at them as a whole, we'll see that there are two very important things that we take away from them, that really matter for you and I. Now, something to have in mind as we go through the plagues is how they show us God's power over all of creation. If you remember back to the book of Genesis, in the very first couple of chapters, God creates the world. He brings order from chaos. But we'll see in these plagues, it's as if he's doing the opposite thing. He's turning the order that he's created into chaos as a sign of his judgment. So keep an eye out for that as we go through. And we're going to begin by turning our attention to the fourth plague. Chapter 8, and this is verses 20 to 32, which is the plague of the flies. And I can't even begin to fathom how disgusting that this plague would have been. I get annoyed when there's kind of one fly hovering around, any more than one, and I go on a warpath. And my family will attest to this. But this is something else. This is flies everywhere. Flies in the palace, in people's houses, all the land ruined by these flies. Absolute chaos. And one thing I just want to point out as we go through these plagues is the distinction that God makes between his people and the Egyptians. And we heard Milton read in chapter 8, verse 22, he said, "On that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people." That's God's words to Pharaoh, and we'll think about why this matters later on. But things get so bad that Pharaoh relents. He summons Moses, and they come to an agreement to kind of stop the flies. But as the flies disappear, Pharaoh hardens his heart, and he decides once again not to let the Israelites go. And so God sends a fifth plague, the plague of the livestock. This is chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And once again, we see God treat his people differently to the Egyptians. Just look with me at chapter 9, verse 4. "But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to Israel will die." And the next day, the livestock of the Egyptians died. And when Pharaoh sends men to investigate, he finds that not a single Israelite animal had died. But still, it makes no difference to him. We're told in chapter 9, verse 7, that his heart was unyielding. He's unwilling to surrender and accept defeat, to give in to the God of the Israelites. I don't know if you've ever been to the beach where there are really powerful waves breaking. I'm not talking about the kind of, you know, little waves you sometimes see at New Brighton. I'm talking really powerful waves. And sometimes you might try and take on the waves, see if you can stand up against them. Now, Pharaoh reminds us a bit of a person who tries to stand up in the face of extremely powerful waves. And he gets knocked over, but he gets up again thinking things are looking up when there's a break between the waves. But then he gets knocked over again. But he gets up when he sees a break between the waves. And it's like he's unwilling to surrender. His heart is unyielding. God sends plague after plague, and it hurts Pharaoh, and it hurts his people more and more, blow after blow. But Pharaoh is just too stubborn to give in. And we might even have admired that as a quality if he wasn't so foolishly trying to take a stand against God and his people. He will not yield, and so God sends a sixth plague, the plague of boils, in chapter 9, verses 8 to 12. Now, so far, these plagues have shown God's power over creation, over the rivers, the animals, over insects. But in this sixth plague, God shows Pharaoh his power over human health as well. And notice we're told about the impact on Pharaoh's magicians. Chapter 9, verse 11, these men who we saw last time claim to have power, to be powerful, they are now rendered absolutely useless. They can't even stand before Pharaoh as they are struck by these boils. And did you notice those uncomfortable words in chapter 9, verse 12? It says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses." We've heard that Pharaoh hardens his own heart, and sometimes we hear that God hardens his heart. And we've heard that through Exodus so far. And in some ways, when God does it, I think it troubles us more than the plagues themselves trouble us. And the obvious question is, why would God do such a thing? Does it mean that God's the one who's actually responsible and not Pharaoh? Well, I think the answer is yes and no. Pharaoh, like each of us, is responsible for every single action that he takes. He is completely responsible for his hatred of God, for not listening to God, for rejecting God. But verses like this show us that even though Pharaoh is an evil man, God is powerful over even the most evil of hearts. Proverbs 21 tells us that the king's heart is a stream of water in God's hand. He turns it wherever he will. Now, sometimes God minimizes the damage that an evil king could do. He restrains evil. Even the likes of the king of Egypt could have been a lot worse if not for God. But as God hardens his heart, it's like he's giving Pharaoh over to his wicked ways. And there's a helpful illustration that I think helps us as we try and hold those two things together: God's sovereign rule and human responsibility. I want you to imagine that there's a long rope hanging over this metal pole up above me. Long rope, two ends hanging down, and you're holding onto it to both ends of the rope, and that's what stops you from falling. But the moment you let go of either end of the rope, you're going to come crashing down. If you only hold onto one end, crashing down. And it's like that when we think about God's sovereignty and human responsibility. We must hold on to both of those things, because the Bible teaches us that both are true, and we see it clearly in the life of Pharaoh. God rules over him, even though Pharaoh can't see it yet, and at the same time, Pharaoh is completely responsible for his actions, including his decision not to listen. And so God sends a seventh plague, the plague of hail, which we see in chapter 9, verses 13 to 35. And there's two things I want to point out here in this seventh plague, as God delivers the biggest hailstorm that Egypt has ever seen. Notice in verse 19 that we're given a glimpse of the grace of God. He warns the Egyptians to bring their livestock and their slaves and everything in the field into the shelter, because the hail was about to fall and every man and animal not sheltered would die. And we're told in verse 20, those who feared God did what he said, but those who ignored God paid the price. And God graciously gives his enemies an opportunity to listen to him for their good. He warns them of the dangers to come. And when you think about it, that's what God has done for us through Jesus. The Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, enemies of God, as Paul says in Romans, he saved us through Jesus. He graciously warns us of the wrath to come upon any who reject him. And God leaves us with a choice to either listen or to ignore. Now, as we come back to Exodus, some of the officials listen, and the lives of people and animals are spared as a result. But like many today, some ignore God's word. You can imagine it. Biggest hailstorm we've ever faced. I think I'll take my chances. But in the end, it's destruction. Everything was beat down and all the trees were stripped bare. God graciously warns the Egyptians, and there's mixed responses. And secondly, God reveals more of his reasoning for sending these plagues. And if you've got a Bible open, look at chapter 9 from verse 14 onwards. God says, "Let my people go, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." God is showing his power, not just to Pharaoh, not just to Egypt, but to the world. And this is something that the Apostle Paul picks up on later in his letter to the Romans. In chapter 9, he writes, "For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." See, God's revealing his power, but he's also making himself known in a much bigger way to all the earth. Who is the Lord, said Pharaoh? Let me show you, says God. And he displays his incredible power, even over the elements, over the rain, the hail, the thunder and lightning. And this time, Pharaoh seems to understand the error of his ways. It looks like he might be finally getting it. He says to Moses and Aaron in verse 27, this time I have sinned. The Lord is right. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. It almost sounds like he's repenting, like he's recognizing the error of his ways, almost. And he asks Moses to pray once more, and sure enough, God acts in response to the prayer of Moses. But once again, we're told, Pharaoh, and this time his officials as well, harden their hearts and refuse to let Israel go. He asks for mercy, but he's not willing to change. And I think this is a helpful warning for us at times where we ask God for forgiveness for our own wrongdoing. Something that we did earlier in the service. We prayed a prayer of confession. We're asking God to forgive us for our sin. Are we asking with a willingness to actually be changed by God? Or are we just asking for the sake of it, like Pharaoh, so that life might be a bit more comfortable for us? Pharaoh is unchanged, and so God decides to send an eighth plague, the plague of locusts in chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. And the locusts devour what little greenery was left after the hail. And notice in verses 1 and 2, there's another reason for these plagues, so that the Israelites could tell generation after generation of what God had done, so that they would know that he is the Lord, so that they wouldn't make the mistakes of Pharaoh. And so the locusts come, and this time Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron and says, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sins once more and pray. Notice he still calls him your God. See, Pharaoh is not willing for God to be his God, like so many in this world. Well, God removes the locusts with a wind, but God hardens Pharaoh's heart again and he won't let the Israelites go. And so he sends the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. In chapter 10, verses 21 to 29. Now, I think this plague is harder to imagine for us, because with electricity and technology, with all that we have these days, the darkness doesn't impact us nearly as much as it would have impacted these Israelites and these Egyptians. They didn't have lights at night. They couldn't go out. It wasn't safe. Cities shut down at night. Gates were locked. Darkness brought chaos that was to be avoided. And there was an irony to this ninth plague, because if you know a thing or two about the history of Egyptian idols, or if you've watched The Prince of Egypt, you'll know that Ra was their sun god. But as God brings darkness over the land for three whole days, he shows once again that he is the one with supreme power. And Ra, their supposed god of light, is helpless as God causes darkness to cover the whole land. God makes a mockery of Pharaoh and of the false gods of Egypt. As we think about the nine plagues we've seen so far, I think it's become clear that there's a very big difference between how God treats those who are his and those who are not. Can you imagine what it would have been like seeing God judge some and spare others? Can you imagine what that would have been like? It reminds me a little bit of how people describe the contrast in the eye of a hurricane. There's some great footage out there of research planes that kind of fly directly into a hurricane, into the storm, to show this contrast. And there's complete chaos and destruction all around. It's like a wall of chaos. But in the center of the hurricane, the eye, there's this area of calm, there's peace. And in some of the footage, you can clearly see the sun shining down. But you look around and the hurricane is like this wall of chaos and destruction. And isn't that a fitting image for the contrast between the experience of God's people and the experience of the Egyptians through these plagues? And I think it teaches us two crucial things about God. The first is that he is a God who will use his might and his power to judge those who reject him. He's a God who will use the full force of his might and power to judge those who reject him. But secondly, he's also a God who uses the might of his power to shield those who would follow him. He uses his power to shield those who would follow him. Now, some of us struggle to believe that God would make a distinction between his own people and others. Maybe it doesn't seem loving to us, but throughout history, God has done this. He's made a distinction between those who would bow the knee to him, who would listen to him, and those who would reject him as their Lord. And it reminds us of a time, centuries after the Exodus, when God would once again make a distinction between those who were his and those who were not. God would show his commitment to people like you and I by sending his only son to die on a cross. The sinless son of God, dying a death meant for criminals, and in doing so, Jesus shielded his people from the judgment that we deserve for rejecting God. The Bible tells us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and it's only through trusting Jesus that we can one day be shielded from the punishment that we rightly deserve. God makes a distinction between his people and everyone else. And what we see from the plagues is just a glimpse of how severe things will be for those who choose to reject God. It's hard to describe how stark a contrast it will be for those who are shielded from God's judgment, who enjoy his favour, versus those who will face his judgment and endure his wrath. If there's one verse that I think sums up Pharaoh's failures in these verses that we've looked at, I think it's chapter 10, verse 3, where God, who knows all hearts, says to Pharaoh, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me," says God. This is Pharaoh's problem. He loves power, but he doesn't see his own limitations before an all-powerful God. He refuses to see that he's more like the weakest person in the world than he is like God. And he refuses to respond to God in humility. And Pharaoh's response makes us consider our own response to this all-powerful God. Because we will all either humble ourselves before God, or one day we will be humbled before him. Now, there's a humbling when we come to faith in Jesus, when we put our faith in him, when we realize that he's the only one who could pay the price for our sin. But there's also a humility needed before God as we carry on in faith in the Christian life. And that can be where I think a lot of us can stumble. And for some of us here, maybe we're facing the consequences for failing to humble ourselves before God. God is working in a way to show us that we're on the wrong path, if that's the case, and we need to come back to him. Maybe we're experiencing the consequences of slowly pushing God out of our lives. The remedy is to humble ourselves before him once again, to acknowledge his power, his might, and to acknowledge our need for him, to acknowledge we face judgment without him, to rejoice in all we have through Jesus. So let me pray that we would do those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us that you are a God who is all-powerful, that you're a God who is powerful over all the different things in this world, in your creation, that you're powerful even over us. And Father, we thank you for this picture we've seen of your judgment. Father, thank you that you're a just God who cannot let sin go unpunished. But we also thank you that you are a gracious God, a God who gives us the chance to trust in the Lord Jesus and who shields us from the judgment we rightly deserve. Father, we thank you so much for the mercy that you've shown each one of us. Father, we pray you'd help us to keep trusting the Lord Jesus, to keep being thankful to him for all he's done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.